Good evening. It's good to be back with you tonight. And as this is the last lesson in the meeting, I wish I could say I could wrap everything up that we need to know about the Holy Spirit. But had to be selective in a lot of the material, a lot of things that I was anxious to talk about we just didn't have time for. But because there is so much. And I don't think that I've ever been in a situation before where I felt that there were so many more things to say. Preached lessons on the Holy Spirit before, simplified versions and things like this, but this has been a challenge and a welcome one. It's taught me a lot. Done more study on the subject in the recent months than at any time in my life, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity. So really, all I can say to be quick about it is just thank you, and thank you for entrusting me such an important topic. And certainly if we've accomplished anything, it's an opportunity to keep talking about these things, to keep learning about God's Word. And even if I've created more questions in your mind than answers, I feel that's okay too, because that should make us want to dive a little bit deeper into the one source that we have that tells us everything we need to know about the Holy Spirit, and that is God's Word that we call the Bible, because that's what the Spirit revealed. And we need to look at this book with great respect, with a great commitment, as Paul would make statements like being committed with the gospel of Christ. So we too need to have that attitude of being committed to this word, to teach it correctly, that we not lead anyone astray, and to be sure that we utilize these things in our lives, and as the old saying goes, practice what we preach. So thank you for the invitation. I've enjoyed our time together. And looking forward to the times in the future when we'll be together from time to time. I wish I could come and be with you during your vacation Bible school in June. That just happens to be a week that I'm going to be out of town. So hopefully the next gospel meeting or so we'll be able to connect again. When we've answered questions about the Holy Spirit, we have just scratched the surface, I guess you might say. But John 14 and verse 17 says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Some of these passages we've read several times over and over, but there's that one looming question that goes through our mind. How? And that is a valid question. I believe it's an important question, and I think it's worth discussing. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? Because as we have looked a lot at this series, looking at how the Spirit doesn't dwell in people today, I know sometimes we can come across as though when we make this statement, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, immediately we put up a red flag that, well, that comes with explanation. And that's fine. If you have the time to take to talk to people and tell them about how the Holy Spirit dwells within you, by all means, take that opportunity. But we tend to shy away from particular terms because of the way the religious world misuses those things. When somebody of some particular denomination in particular will say, yeah, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, I pretty much have a good idea what they're talking about. But I always like to bring people back to, what does the Bible have to say? Bruce Reeves, a good writer, fellow brother in Christ, he's doing a lot of work on issues of grace and Calvinism, soft Calvinism as he calls it. And he's having a debate with a fellow toward the end of the year. He's written about the Holy Spirit. Recently, the Truth magazine series, I think their February edition, put out several articles on the Holy Spirit. You'll want to get a hold of that and read through those things. We have a lot of good brethren who have written great material many times over throughout the years. I've quoted some from the 60s and the 70s and some that I haven't had time to share with you today. But Brother Reeves, I was able to talk to him the other day and say, "Hey, I like what you said. Can I use it in the lesson?" He said, "Well, absolutely." So here goes. Christians are led by the Spirit as we surrender to His teaching, influence, and guidance through the law of the Spirit in the Gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." John 6:63. Those who claim to be led directly by the Spirit will frequently offer their feelings as proof of His influence. Some confuse their conscience with the direct, miraculous working of the Spirit. Interestingly, even among those who receive miraculous gifts in the New Testament, the Lord gave them powers and revelation, not ambiguous feelings to decode. And that's something that we've talked about on several different levels throughout these lessons. And one of the biggest problems that I see that we run into when people will put their feelings over what the Bible says any day of the week. That being the case, oftentimes religious people will immediately attribute any kind of feeling toward the Holy Spirit, whether or not it negates what the Holy Spirit actually said in Scripture. But it cannot contradict Scripture, otherwise it's just not the Holy Spirit. It cannot negate Scripture because it's not the Holy Spirit if it tells you something other than what God has said. And if we get that into our mind, then we really don't struggle with the rest of it, but there are Christians, sound Christians today, still struggling with the idea, well, how does he dwell in me? We keep saying that. I know I need to keep the word, and sometimes we answer the question without even realizing that we're answering the question. When we always say, what does the word of God say? Again, I've brought that up several times. We always go back to the word to find the answer. And I'm just going to share several verses with you very quickly here. This is a shortened version of just a few things when we think about what it means to dwell in something. John 15, 4 through 7, Jesus says, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Of course, there, you know, in connection to an aspect of our worship through the singing of hymns. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. Colossians 3, 16, these are summations of these verses, by the way, not always direct quotes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, in connection with an aspect of worship through singing. Again, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, going back to what the word has revealed. Revelation 21, 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That was God's attitude toward his people from the beginning. You know, when he sent Moses up to the mount to receive the law, he was preparing a law to make these people that he had rescued and brought out of the land of bondage in Egypt. And he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he laid out the law for Moses to write. He, of course, prepared the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And as Moses goes back down the mountain, what does the Lord tell him is going on? Get down from here. They are worshiping a false god. All while God is preparing the plan for their relationship with him, they're worshiping a golden calf, a cow. And in regard to these things, God wants to dwell among his people. And he wants his people to dwell among them. So there was the physical aspect of that in the Old Testament when you see God giving his people a land promise. Always with condition, if you do my will, I'm going to bless you. This land will be yours. In fact, he told them, he said, this land is yours, you just have to go in and take it. I've already given it to you. But they had not yet taken possession of that land. You could ask yourself in the same manner, do we have a home in heaven with God? Is that something that you look forward to? Or is it something that you picture yourself when you stand at the day of judgment before God, like you're in line going, boy, I sure hope I get in. By then, we will know, for every knee shall bow, certainly. And there are going to be many that bow before him in great regret, because you know what your standing with God is right now. You know whether or not you've obeyed him. We all ask the question, is the Holy Spirit within me? Well, let me ask you this. When you pray to God and you ask God to forgive you of a sin you've committed, why do you do that? Because you know you've committed a sin. Let's not kid ourselves. We know what we do. And we have a pretty good expectation as to where we're going to be. And I'm not talking about out of pride or arrogance or some, you know, misconception among the world that teaches me, as long as you're baptized, you're going to heaven. I talk to too many people like that who are just very stubborn in their thinking that it doesn't matter who they are or what they do, especially in regard to the Calvinistic world, I'm going to heaven regardless. Just an arrogant attitude. I'm not talking about arrogant people. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about us. Christians who sit here, maybe even tonight, wondering and pondering, am I going to heaven? And if that is so much of a worry for you, I might ask the question, I won't, you, mind you, but I could ask the question, well, what have you done to make you think you're not going? My question when people doubt whether or not they have the Holy Spirit should be the opposite. I would ask them, why don't you think you have the Holy Spirit? And it's not about people airing their dirty laundry, but the Bible does tell us to confess our sins to one another. That's how we obtain forgiveness and understanding and help and accountability among one another when we, as brethren, share our lives with each other. Our thoughts, our personal feelings, and yes, the good times and the bad, and of course, our commission of sin. I know it's embarrassing. There's a lot of pride involved. But you need people to pray for you. And while we gathered for lunch today, and the news came out about our fellow brother who had passed away, Brother Chris stopped everything that we were doing and bowed in prayer and gave thanks to God and comfort for those that remain. We have that avenue to go to God. For moments like that, you know that God is with you. Not because of some false feeling or feeling good about a prayer or how it was worded. It's about having a relationship with God. I don't struggle every single day of my life worrying about my wife's love for me. It's proven in the way that we treat one another, and it's proven in the way that we tell one another. I would like to think that my wife knows that I love her, but if I went a few days without telling her, I don't think that would sit too well with her. Sometimes we have these I love you sessions where it's just like, I love you, no, I love you more, it's back and forth. We want to remind each other and assure each other that love is there, even though we know it and we see it in our lives together. When was the last time you told God that you loved Him? I can tell you the last time I told God, dear Father, do this for me, do that for me. We ask prayers of supplication a lot. And that's okay. Don't get me wrong. I know that sounded a little rebuke like there, but the point is that I do have a God that I can go to, and I'm comfortable in my relationship with Him, that I can go to Him with prayers of supplication, but I don't want to forget or lack in my thanksgiving to Him and my praise to Him. Those are the three elements of prayer. Praise, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we need to be doing sometimes a whole lot more of the other and praising rather than the taking. But let's get back to our point here for just a moment, because these are all things I'm talking about in regard to application of our assurance of faith. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." If you remember the account where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I won't get into a discussion as to what that may or may not be. We all have our own ideas about that. But he said there was a thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed to God three times. I'm like, three? I've been praying to God for things for 30 years, still waiting for an answer. I'm thinking maybe God's already given me the answer. And I just need to start listening to what the Word has to say, because 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 is in there for not just the purpose of what Paul was dealing with, but so that I can look at the Bible and say, I think I've got my answer. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And I wanted to throw Romans 1:16 in there. We've looked at it several times. Just as a reiteration of what the power of God really is. Ask people that sometimes. What is the power of God? You'd be surprised at some answers that they give. And very rarely will somebody give you the biblical answer that says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel saves. It doesn't save us by miracle. There were a lot of things that he accomplished by miracle. And I wonder, just kind of jokingly, tongue in cheek, it might take a miracle for some people to be saved. Well, no, not really. It takes the Word of God and their willingness to obey that Word. 1 John 4 and verse 13 says, this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. Again, I know that seems very mystical and the indwelling thing that I'm so confused about. But when the Bible says He's given us His Spirit, it means that He's given us the revelation of God's Word. There are many in the religious community that want to deny that very statement I just made.
Oh no, we can't replace spirit with word, you know. We need to call it like it is, spirit. What was the purpose of the spirit? We spent several nights on, actually, and that is to teach, to testify, and to tell. That's the purpose of the spirit. It wasn't to make you feel saved. Because I know a lot of people that feel saved, that I, without being a judge here, I can give you with some assurity that they are not. Because their fleshly lives do not match the spiritual lives that they claim to have. And whether it be the habits that they involve themselves in, immoralities and whatnot, a lot of people take claims about God that just are not so. In Psalm 23, verse 6, he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And not only can this be a reference to the eternity that we have with God, but what we start now. I like to tell people, if you want to go to heaven, then start acting like you're already there. We do things in life because we always think we have tomorrow to work it out. Well, I got to lose some weight, you know. Maybe this year I'll get to it. Maybe if I start behaving in such a way to lose weight, then I would do that within the coming months and the year ahead. That's a practical thing that I've struggled with many times in my life. But it's just one of those human analogies that kind of reminds us that there are things that we need to do. This is not a wishing well. This is not God in the magic genie lamp where you rub it, out comes God, and you get your three wishes and you go on your way. That's not a relationship with God. And really everything I'm talking about here is about having a relationship with Him. But let's go ahead and answer this question one more time, just so that we can get it clear and settled in our last lesson today. Can we have the Holy Spirit without miraculous gifts? I want to share with you an example that we find in Scripture about the indwelling of the Spirit in John the Baptizer. Let's go back to Luke 1 and verses 15 through 17 for a moment. Speaking of John, it says, He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John served a purpose. And even from the womb. And when you talk about the age of accountability, we all know that a child is innocent in the sight of God until he makes that conscientious decision that he needs to make a change in his life. He needs to make things right. Jesus is his Savior. So again, this gets into other areas about what having the Holy Spirit present in your life is all about. But it says, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So yes, there's more to it than just obeying the word. But God's presence is there. God's presence is there in our purpose in our lives. A parent knows this when they raise their child. I was fortunate to be raised in a home where from the very beginning of my life, I never knew anything other than church, pardon the expression, but serving God. There was never a time in my life that I doubted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I told you the other night, I was almost in adulthood before I realized there were religions out there that taught that Jesus was, that taught Jesus wasn't the Son of God. That blew me away. It's not a struggle that I ever had. It's not that I can't put myself in the shoes of those that do struggle with that, but when we talk about proclaiming the message of the Lord, I'll tell you, I've just taken that for granted all the days of my life. And you know what? For that, I'm thankful. Because I've never been tempted any other way. John knew what his purpose was from an early age. Then all those things came about, I know, through a miraculous nature. His birth, Jesus' birth, of course, conception and birth. I mean, you can read those accounts. But here's the point that I wanted to make about that. John 10, verses 41 through 42 says, Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. Yet we just read in Luke 1 where the Holy Spirit was a part of his existence, a part of his life.
And especially with the message that he was tasked to go and preach and to teach, bringing about the salvation of men's souls. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And think about it. This could describe what our work is today. You and I proclaiming the name of the Lord. And many believed in him there. You know, there's a lot of people that think they need a sign in order to believe. They came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. Typically when people came with that attitude, his attitude was, you've already been given the signs. Go read your Bibles. I had a chart, but I didn't include it in this lesson. And I lost count. How many times Jesus says, it is written. Or variations of that phrase. And my favorite, have you not read? To an audience that you would think would have known their own scriptures. Who did know their own scriptures. But we're not attributing those things to God's plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. So there's a connection to having the Spirit without the miraculous intervention. But by comparison, when we look at these terms like dwell in me, live by this and by that, how do we know we have Christ in us? Again, I know that's not the topic of this lesson, but when we talk about the Holy Spirit being within us, it's practically the same thing. Even though they are unique and distinct individuals, as we talked about earlier today, they are one in the Godhead. So if we can wrap our minds around living in Christ and Christ living in us, then maybe we can understand in the same context how the Spirit lives in us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now there are those that are going to stop right there and say, well, he wasn't crucified. There weren't nails in his hands and on his feet hanging on a cross. You see how people think. They want a literal adaptation of what's being said in the Bible, in the words of these men. But he's talking about his life. It's like Romans that teaches us, Romans 12, to be a living sacrifice. You know, there are people that literally, in their mind, they tell themselves, I would die for Jesus. My question to them is, would you live for him? Because that is a greater sacrifice. I'm not minimizing the sacrifice of Christ. By comparison, I'm saying the Lord actually tells us to live for him. He died so that we might live. We need to remember that when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Yet people get this, I don't know, delusion of grandeur to think, hey, I would die for him. I would have gone to the cross if I had been there. And I would step in the way of those that were coming to take him. Peter had that thought. He sure did. He drew a sword, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. And then a few hours later, he denied Jesus. I think a lot of us get these ideas of the things that we'll do for God, but yet we're not living for him as we should. But Paul goes on to say, further in the thought, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Of course, living by faith, as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by, here it is again, the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul again says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He wasn't bragging about himself. He wasn't patting himself on the back. When you say things like this, you're saying, follow me, I know the way. Which means you better have some confidence and, of course, some boldness to make sure that you're leading people in the right way. A lot of times when people ask me directions, now I used to be like that, ask me directions, I always had my way of going. These days, I'm like, just Google it. It's just, I don't want to lead you down the wrong way. And I don't want you driving down the road going, why did he send me down here? But when you know the truth, you need to share that with others. And you need to set yourself up, not on a pedestal, but in such a way where you have the confidence to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, which means I better be living for Christ. And so that when people see me, they can see the Lord, not in the God sense representation, but the Bible teaches us to follow Christ as our pattern. The Bible teaches us to be Christ-like. Not in a position of authority as God. Let's not confuse those things. But to be like Christ. And how do we know to be like Christ? We have the example of him. We have four Gospels that show us the literal, physical representation of how God behaves here on this earth. So how do we know we have Christ in us? Have you ever met two people that were close together I think about David and Jonathan, how their souls were knit together. My grandson has a good friend of his. And they are just like, sometimes when I look at these two kids, I know who my grandson is, but I sometimes look at them and I get them confused. If they're at a distance, because they walk the same way. They talk the same way. They joke the same way. They're both goofy the same way. There are things about them that just, that you think they were brothers. Now brothers sometimes tend to be opposites of one another, but we always pick up on characteristics of those that we spend the majority of our time with. I look at myself preaching the gospel and I realize, yep, there's a lot of my father in me. A lot of habitual things. And I think whether we admit it or not, we can all see some of that, that there are people of which we are influenced by in life. And you start picking up on some of their mannerisms. And after a while, people start saying, oh yeah, y'all cut from the same cloth, you know, kind of thing. And we use those terms. When people see us, do they see Christ? Do they see us walking in accordance to how the Christ represented himself in the flesh? So how do people know? And you know what? Sometimes you don't know. You can see a person walking down the street. You can see their kindness and their goodness. You can see how they treat other people. I watched a video of a man earlier today who got out of his car at a stop light in the pouring rain because there was somebody on the sidewalk in a wheelchair that the rain was just coming down. He gave him an umbrella and got back in his car and left. I'm like, that's very Christ-like. Now, I can't tell you whether this guy went to church anywhere. I don't know what his daily habits are. But let me tell you something else. When I see a guy walking down the street and he is cussing, he's treating people bad, he's kicking doors in, he wants to be served, he's just all in all what we would call a person of bad morals. I've never once assumed in my mind that they were Christian. Never once did I make the judgment, well, there goes a person of God, a person of Christ. And I know that those are just characteristics of which we portray in our human lives. But you know, that's what we're talking about here. Because when Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? He asked the same question I kind of asked earlier in the lesson. When people struggle with that question, well, am I in Jesus? Am I going to heaven? I would ask them, what makes you think you're not? Go ahead and share it with me. What have you done? Come on, what have you done? Because there's something in your mind that you feel you're not good enough, or you haven't done something good enough. And I'm not going to get into the whole aspect of work saving and not and so on tonight. I know that's an argument for people, but it's just one of those things that we have to look at our lives and say, how am I behaving? And that's a pretty good sign right there. I was asked years ago, why do y'all preach so much on attendance? We're all here. I'm like, you know, sometimes you're not here. But anyway, that's beside the point. You need to go out and share that message with those that aren't here. We preach on attendance because unless you realize it or not, when you start looking at a person's faith, the very first sign that we literally see is when a person isn't worshiping God. What else is going on there? What are they doing? And that's just us as human beings. Because though we have the Spirit, we don't have this miraculous nature to look inside a person's mind and know what they're thinking. But we start seeing aspects of their behavior. Unfortunately for us, a lot of times, we start seeing those signs until well after the disease has set in. And that's the problem with cancers and other things that we deal with in this life.
Sometimes they don't rear their ugly head until we start feeling sick. Which is why we at least live in a time where we can start getting a handle on our own health early in stages. I've talked with Brother Don in the past where he can look at a person's eyes and he can see there are other problems going on in their health. And if I may say, I believe he saved some lives doing that. We need to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. And that examination comes from this word right here, not by checking off the list of all the good deeds that we have done today. I've known atheists that do good deeds. An atheist I spoke to one time pretty much proclaimed to me, I don't want to believe in God. They saw all the trials and tribulations of the world. And then they said this. They said, I just want to live by the golden rule. I don't know if you know who coined that phrase. But that would be God, through Jesus Christ, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that is a sign of a Christian life. So I know atheists believe that. That doesn't make a Christian. One good deed doesn't, you know, offer a person an opportunity to go to heaven. But these are the things by which we need to test ourselves. But let's look at the conditions. We'll look at the comparison. Let's look at the conditions. In John 15 and verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. That term if is so important. If you abide in me. We want Jesus to abide in us so much, but ask yourself, am I abiding in him? I mean, it's, you know, two for two here. Let's do this thing together, you see. We look at whether it's the indwelling of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the abiding Jesus in me. It's a very one-sided proposition for a lot of people. And we're sometimes asking the wrong question. Is the Holy Spirit within me? Well, what are you doing for the Holy Spirit? Are you behaving in such a way where, you know, you're part of that? Are you proclaiming his message? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, this is it. Ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Going back to my analogy of how two people that spend a lot of time together start to play off each other's characteristics. That's just the way we're wired as human beings. Listen to how people talk sometimes. When you talk politics with people, they don't even have to say necessarily who they voted for or what this and that. You can always tell the news program a person watches by their demeanor, the things that they say, the kind of conversations they have. And in the back of my mind, I think, oh, they watch this particular program. There are people that struggle with immorality in life because they're watching too many sexualized movies, horror movies, things with bad language. And people struggle all the time. Well, I've got such a problem with, you know, saying these words. What are you doing to surround yourself by that? I've been through that in my life, but I can tell you this. When I first started preaching in 91 over at South Clarksville, we had an old building down there. I call them my fluorescent light bulb years. And the reason why is because I had this little office. And I was so proud to have this new space, brand new preacher come in, sit down at my desk, and I sat there and twiddled my thumbs because all I heard for months was that fluorescent light bulb going over the top of my head. In 10 years I was there, we never changed that light bulb. It never went out. It's like the magic light bulb. But anyway, I didn't realize it at the time as I was filling my library and starting to study and getting more into the Word and being able to apply myself in ways that I had never done before because I worked in the secular world. And in the secular world, many of you know, that's where you see a lot of worldliness. You hear a lot of worldliness. So say 3 months goes by. I'm on an island by myself. I'm there. I'm trying to provide for a congregation the knowledge of God's Word, and I'm really not surrounded by anybody except godly people, some of which are here today. One time I went to Kroger. I'm walking down the aisle picking up something, and I heard these little kids on the other aisle, and their mouths were filthy. The things that they had to say,
I'm like, kids talk this way these days? It's like immediately I turned into an old man. It was just, wow, really? I'm pretty sure I'd heard that plenty of times before. But when I was in the world, it was easy for your conscience to be so seared that you just don't even hear it anymore. You turn on your TV, you hear them say a few words, you see them do and you know, behave in certain ways. You get used to it. And then Christians start justifying it. But when you separate yourself from that, and separate yourself from the worldliness, then you can see the worldliness. And I had to go through a period where it disappointed me quite a bit to see so much sin that was in the world. But that's why the world needs Christ. A lot of heathens out there. And I didn't blame those children. I blamed their environments. And my first thoughts were, the parents. Where are they hearing these things? I don't even think they were school age. We need to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. John talks a lot about commandments, as we talked about the other night. In 1 John 3 and verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Because the Spirit revealed the Word of God that shows us the standard by which we live. And the standard by who God is. And then 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Let's get right to the heart of the matter as to where God abides. It's not in the four walls of this building. Or the several walls. I say four at home. We got a lot more here, but there's nothing holy about this place except for the fact that it has been sanctified, if you allow me to use that term, as set apart for the purpose of praise, worship, honor, and glory to God. That's why we're here. That's why this place has been provided. But you know, this is not the church. You are the church. We are not our own. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And maybe I should, but I'm not going to discuss really right now the merits as to whether or not you're talking about an individual or the church. We need to look at it in the same attitude, in the fact that we are the dwelling place of God. And that even when I leave here from among your presence, I will still be carrying the responsibility of being the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. In our world today, the mantra is, do your thing. Be you. Be who you desire to be. Just be your true self. The Bible, this is why the world struggles with it so much. He says, be like God. Strive to be like our Lord and imitate Him in your life. One of the greatest compliments that I got from somebody was not a compliment, not intended as a compliment. When somebody had asked me a Bible question of somebody that I was studying with many years ago, I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And she says, the Bible, all you ever do is stick your nose in that Bible. And I said, thank you. Thank you for noticing that. And that was when I realized I need to study even more. We need to let God's Word be our guide. So quickly here, I would like to share with you a few thoughts that might help you if we were to check a list of ways that we can assure in our lives that we are with God, He is with us, the Spirit dwells within us. Do I know and obey His Word? These are not questions that are to be asked in arrogance or without proper knowledge. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. That's not a one-time proposition. That's something you always need to do. I took tests in school many, many years ago. If I were to go back and do those same tests today, I would fail them without having studied. I would need to examine the questions, examine the material. I put math out of my mind a long time ago, and I'm not trying to discourage anybody from it. But I tell you, if I went to school today, I would be a straight A student because I would study and I would learn. So I want to know too. Am I right with God? J. James 1 and verse 21 through 22 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness.
Check.
I don't want to be in the world anymore. Did that. Bought the t-shirt, then burned it. I'm done with that. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Implanted word. There's that indwelling, if you will, again, that the innerness, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Knowledge is great. That's great. Love the fact you can quote Bible verses, but I want to see it in your life. If we're going to quote it, we better be living it. Do I believe in the Lord? Well, that's the message we must profess. We must, as the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the condition upon which Philip baptized him. In Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Why? Because he who does not believe will not be baptized. He's not going to believe or care about what God's word has to say. He's not going to model himself after an obedience and humility toward God. Am I producing fruits of the Spirit? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus said, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. The evidence is there by what is produced. I've talked to too many people who have said, oh yeah, I just know I'm saved. Well, how? I just know. That's not good enough. It is not good enough. Because if part of your message is to proclaim the Lord, to bring others to Him, because we don't keep that to ourselves, then just saying, just say this prayer and you'll just know that you're saved. Again, it doesn't work that way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Where are the people that are saying, have we not followed your word as you have revealed? And like the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. When are we going to start loving the law of God? Of course, the Lord say, I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me who practice lawlessness. You can do a few tricks of the trade, you might say, along the way. But your few good works are not going to be enough to get you into heaven. Before you think that this is some kind of, we've got to live this, oh, just so perfect life and never make a mistake. To an extent, that's not what we're saying. But we are saying, you know, these ideas that you have of doing good, what's the problem? You're telling me you can't every single day of your life do good and live good for God? Every single day of your life, you can't stop yourself from uttering a curse word or telling a lie? You're telling me that's a problem? That you can't do that? And that's you telling God that His word's nonsense. Yet the Lord tells us we can. It's not a positive mental attitude speech, but I tell you what, we got to have some of it sometimes to be reminded that we are not good enough the way that we are, but we can do better. Because why? Well, number one, He said to. He told us to. It's a command in Scripture. One of the commands shouldn't be a problem. Yet it is among people today. Because, I don't know, we're lacking love in our hearts. Yet the Lord said, express love for the brethren. Am I expressing love for the brethren? That's a pretty good sign as to whether you know you're going to have a home in heaven with God or not. Jesus Himself said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you're not a loving person, if you don't have love in your heart, you cannot show up at a church building and tell everybody how much you love God. Well, you know, I don't really like people, but I love God. People literally say that. And they think they're right with God because of it. Whereas Jesus has given us a very direct command. He told us to do it. And putting away the worldliness, as we talked about just a few moments ago, here's another question that is often asked and often preached on, or another lesson on it yesterday, or actually early this morning. I got up early to listen to a lesson that somebody preached, and of course it was all about why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does God allow people to do bad things? I have a simple answer to that, and it doesn't sit well with a lot of people, but my answer is, He doesn't allow sin. But there's sin in the world. Yeah, but He doesn't allow it. He said, don't do it.
In his commands, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands, he literally said, don't do it. Don't sin. Yet we look at God and say, why do you let these things happen? He's like, I don't let these things happen. You're the one messing these things up. I didn't want you to do that. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to behave in such a way. Don't do it. And then we go out into this world and sin and ask God why he lets it happen. A little twisted there, don't you think? Do I live an obedient life? Again, John quoted him a lot in these lessons. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep the commandments and do those things that are, here's my favorite part really, pleasing in his sight. That's not a generality, and it does not negate the commands in any way. I just love the terminology. Do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Number one, I keep the commands. But I don't wake up in the morning going, oh, I've got to keep the commands. It's not like going to work, folks. I was a child. I remember what it was to have to obey the commands of my parents. Not always fun, but many of those things are things that I have to do today because I have to take out the trash. Still don't like it. Still got to do it. But we need to wake up every day and say, how can I please my God today? How can I please the Lord and the Holy Spirit today? And if you don't already know, just do some flipping in some pages here. And you'll find that answer. Because his commands please him. Am I working toward a reward in heaven? What's my ultimate goal here? Is it for all the things that God is going to bless me with in this life? He will bless us. I have no doubt about that. There's a whole other sub-lesson series to something like this, and that's about God's providence, which of course we don't have time to get into now, but that reward in heaven, we need to put that at the forefront of our mind. Jesus himself said in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves to break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Nothing wrong with having treasures on earth. You know, in the same way, I can bring an entire lesson on how the Lord teaches us to be responsible financially in this life. How we need to work to eat and to provide for our families. He even likens it to the fact that if a person doesn't do those things, he's worse than an unbeliever. Some versions use the word infidel. But Jesus says what comes first is God. Many of you probably do a budget, maybe weekly, monthly. Let me just ask you this. I mean, literally, on paper, is God at the top of that list? I don't know how you do it on your computers and your Excel programs, but make sure we get the house payment, the car payment, and your food, and all these other things, your Netflix or whatever. Make sure at the top of all these things, what comes first, regardless of anything else that happens. Because God comes first with a set amount. That's what you determine in your own heart. And you know what? If you come up a little short during the week, eat something cheaper. Get a little less gasoline. Don't shirk your other responsibilities. But certainly do not shirk God. And that's one practical way to look at laying your treasure in heaven as well. Is my conscience clear? Or am I in doubt? Of course, the question of the day when it comes to how many people, even Christians, wrestle with these things. James puts it very well, I think, in James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know what happens there? You can go any direction. I've had the privilege of being around some boats and living near the ocean and places like this, lakes, in my life. And I know from experience that if you take your eyes off the horizon or whatever your goal may be, you stop paddling your kayak, you're going to drift anywhere. And after a while, you get caught up in some brush that you just can't get out of. And sometimes you sink. If we are like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind in our faith, then the next thing you hear that sounds good from some radical TV evangelist on TV is going to sound pretty good to you. Because it makes more sense than what we talked about this week. Well, my friend at work told me this, and it just seems to make more sense than what we talked about down there at that church.
Brandon, you need to get a handle on your faith. And that's going to come through the strengthening of your mind through the knowledge of God's Word. Learn the Bible. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He's bound to believe anything. Now, based on these points right here, which I think encompasses so much of our relationship with God and obedience to Him, why are people still looking for more than, and I'll say this, the simple things God has given us to do? The Bible says simplicity in Christ. That's what He calls it. So Paul the Apostle calls it. Why do people want more than what God has already given us to do? Well, how do you feel the love of your family and friends? They tell you, they comfort you, they provide for you, they forgive you. What have you gotten from God lately? I'm willing to say, sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? God has told us He loves us. Even when we were part of the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They comfort us, as God does. We go to Him in prayer, we seek His comfort, and many times those answers for that comfort is found not only within His Word, but in those that believe and obey this Word. Among your brethren, among the people that you're sitting with right now, there's your comfort. God uses us as tools to carry out His Word. You ever thought about that? If you're hungry and you're praying to God for food, that's great. But make sure you share that with your brethren too. Because I can tell you right now, if any one of you says, I'm hungry, I need food, you will be filled. Not miraculously, but because many of us immediately will take the charge to make sure that you have a meal in the next 30 minutes. That's how it works. When we talk about God's providence, that's how He provides. Do not keep it to yourself. Share with your brethren. We are God's people doing God's work. We provide for one another, and the biggie, we forgive. I came down to this congregation years ago and visited. I think it was one Sunday evening. And at the end of service, this older gentleman, who I think is no longer with us on this earth, I don't know what he did. I don't even remember his name. He got out of the pew and he came up front and he asked for forgiveness of the brethren. Something just wasn't sitting right with him. And as I have seen in every case of somebody that comes forward to make their lives right with God, every single time, me personally have witnessed in the churches of our Lord the forgiving nature of the brethren. And by that I see the forgiveness of God. And here was a man that was comforted. And here was a man that was received among his brethren, right here at Warfield. So I've seen you do this. What are the blessings of the Holy Spirit? I'll go quickly, I know we're out of time. Comfort, words of life, understanding, free from sin, victory in faith, love, joy, peace. All the beautiful things. Almost all the things that we would want in a greeting card. Yes, those are blessings of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5, 22 through 25, I've been itching to get to this passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those are exactly the characteristics that He encourages us to have. And you can read about that in the Philippian letter, Philippians 4. It's a beautiful thing. He tells us to be tender-hearted. He tells us to behave in such ways of terminology that we don't often use in our daily talk unless we're talking Bible. But these are the characteristics we are to have. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And these fruits of the Spirit are what you're walking in. It's what you're producing by living according to the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. And so, where's the miracle or indwelling here? I'm not minimizing those things in the first century and the need for them. But do you need a miracle? I mean, do you need a miracle to have love, joy, and peace, and be patient and kind? Are those miraculous acts? Because I would rather see kindness out of anyone than to see miraculous acts. And here comes my next question, a little bit more of a rebuke. Why aren't these characteristics present in the behavior of those who claim that the Spirit dwells in them? I'm just talking personally here. A lot of people that I've encountered over the years, they just want to fight. I can speak in tongues. I feel like I'm being treated very badly by people that are proclaiming God's miraculous power. I'm not going to name names, but in the world, I see it all the time, and I'm just going to say it. They're very ugly people sometimes. These are not the characteristics that we find in Scripture. Because I don't believe people are trying to promote God, but they're trying to promote themselves. And again, as Paul says to the Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not going to behave that way. You're not going to behave ugly. You're going to behave with love, patience, kindness, understanding. These are the characteristics that God tells us to have in order that we do not hurt our relationship with Him. In the letter of First Peter chapter 3, Peter actually tells men to be and live with their wives with understanding. Understanding, lest your prayers be hindered. How we treat one another hinges directly on our relationship with God. So be careful how we treat each other. So as my mother used to tell my sister and I growing up, you two better love each other, because one day you're not going to have each other. And as we grow older in life, we start to realize that more and more, that there are fewer days ahead than there are behind. What have we done with the days that God has blessed us with? People have wrestled with these questions. But you need to walk in the Spirit. And the answer to the question is, you know what to do. I do not believe that I'm speaking to a room full of people here that don't know what to do. I know you know what to do because I've seen you do it. But when we look at examples in the Bible, how people fought and resisted Jesus' words over and over and over again, I just find it fascinating that Jesus talked about being the bread of life, and they resisted Him. And in their human minds, they all reasoned, well, how do we do that? I mean, He's the bread, eat the bread of life? What? He told Nicodemus, be born again. What's the first thing this intelligent man says to the Lord? He says, how can a man enter a woman's womb and be born again? I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not saying I'm smarter than these people. I'm just saying that, seriously, you ask that question. But that shows you the state of the mentality of men sometimes. When they cannot understand, they all reason from a physical standpoint, how, and they're not looking at the why, they're not looking at the what. Walk in the Spirit. Behave as the Spirit has instructed you to behave, and that's the Spirit within you. You will be changed spiritually and put into a right relationship with God, but your behavior will be changed literally in the flesh. And it will be evident not only to you, but to your loved ones, to all those in the world. And not all will accept that. But you're waking up in the morning to walk in such a way to please God. If you haven't reached that point in your life yet, let's start. Let's hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized into Christ, be added to the church, be faithful to the Lord, and proclaim the Lord. Show Him, show others by your daily life that you are proclaiming the Lord and that you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we'd like to help you with that this evening. If you're not a Christian, or if you've become a Christian and maybe you've fallen by the wayside, need some more encouragement, how can we help you? Please let your request be made known while we stand and sing.